Well, good afternoon, everyone. Happy Sabbath. Seems we've gotten back into our routine after the feast rather quickly. Seems to happen as we come home and put things back in order. But it's good to see all of you. Welcome to our visitors who are with us today. I know we have several here for the Secondhand Lions outing this evening, and others here just visiting family. Welcome. How many of you have used one of these? So you know what it is then, right? It's a Coleman lantern. This was one of our first purchases that we bought when we decided to get into the camping realm in the sporting goods section. And Cynthia and I were early married. We decided to buy a tent, a couple sleeping bags, and our Coleman lantern, and then we'd escape on the weekends to go camping. And of course, if you're familiar with them, it's got a little pump on the side here, so you feel your kerosene over here. And then when you get it full, then you use your little pump and you increase the pressure on the inside so that the kerosene will flow through the little pedestal here to fuel the two mantles so you can get light. And of course, once it's got pressure, then you take your match and you stick it up through the little hole and poof, little mantle's light for you. Well, when we camp, of course, as the sun goes down, if you've used one as well, you light your lantern. And you might hang it on a tree, a nearby tree. We've got a little hook that we use. Dangles, we usually dangle it about head high, so it will give you light for the whole area, and it will burn for several hours. Or you may set it on a picnic table, because it becomes very dark, doesn't it? You might have just a campfire light if you don't have a lantern. And we are entering probably one of the darkest seasons of the year. Darkest and the coldest of the year as the days begin to get shorter. And we will become noticeably bright, won't we? Because as our world continues to spiritually spiral downward, and as we enter these dark days, what we do and how we act and how we keep God's law becomes very visible, doesn't it? Much like our lantern. Our lantern. During the next several months, our world will keep its biggest holidays, Christmas, Halloween, New Year's, Valentine's Day, and St. Patrick's Day. Perhaps they're not as well known or as well observed as the others, but it's nearly 6 months before we'll keep another one of God's holy days, before we keep His annual calendar that we celebrate and just got done celebrating. And it's during this dark period of the year that we are the most visible as the light of the world, isn't it? You know, if I were to turn this lantern on outside today, it wouldn't give you much light because the sun is out and you wouldn't notice its brightness. But if it were dark outside, or if we turned the lights out in here, it would be a beacon, wouldn't it? It'd be very bright, but it needs adjustment. For this to continue to burn for several hours properly, to guide and give us the aid that we look for too, it needs to be adjusted. Because without adjustment, it can grow dim and it will go out. So let me ask you a question. How can we keep our light shining? How can we keep our light shining? That's the question we'll answer today. That's also the title of my message. How can we keep our light shining? I'll move this out of the way temporarily. How can we keep our light shining? Well, before we answer that question, I'd like to talk about the two elements that we know as darkness and light. Let's talk about darkness, first of all. Darkness, as an adjective, means to cover. To cover. As a noun, it is a symbol for sin. It is also a symbol for blindness. For blindness. Turn with me over to Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 19. We're talking about darkness and the symbol that we understand it as. Proverbs 4 and verse 19. Proverbs chapter 4 and in verse 19. It says, "But the path of the just is like the shining sun." Or excuse me, that's 18. Well, we'll read it anyway. That shines ever brighter into the perfect day. The way of the wicked is like darkness. Is like darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble. So here we have darkness is equated to wickedness. Darkness is equated to wickedness. You know, sometimes if we find our light fading in the spiritual sense, is it perhaps that we've fallen into a spiritual darkness ourselves? That can lead us to sin if we're not careful. We have to be careful of the spiritual darkness that is so around us. We're 6 days in it, and we try to come out of it on the Sabbath day. But if we're not careful, that darkness can encroach on us and cause us to be spiritually blind if we neglect God's calling and His truth. Go with me over to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, there's a very powerful example in the life of the Apostle Paul when God called him, illustrating blindness. Acts chapter 9. And in verse 8, we probably know the story very well, but I think it's good for us to go through this and remind ourselves of the darkness that exists in our world, that if we're not careful, that we can let it into our lives as well. Acts chapter 9, actually let's start in verse, Acts chapter 9 and verse 8. And Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one. He was blind. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. We'll drop on down to verse 17. God is going to use this powerful reminder of blindness in a dramatic way to show Paul that he needs God's truth. Verse 17. And Ananias went his way and entered the house. And laying his hands on him, he said, "Brother Saul." Now, when you read back through the story, this would have been tough words for Ananias to say because Saul had been persecuting the church. And here he is calling him a brother. Very, very powerful words, but God was welcoming into the very family of God. "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Verse 18, "Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized." So God uses this blindness to show Saul that he needed to have understanding. He knew the law. He already knew God's words, but he had to have the understanding if he was going to go out and teach the Gentiles God's truth. If we drop on over to Acts chapter 26 and in verse 17, we can see that Paul realized that what God was teaching him later in his life. Acts 26 and in verse 17, he's recounting the story again, but he's learned a little bit about it. Actually, let's start in verse 15. "So I said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness both to the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you.'" We can't have spiritual understanding unless God opens our mind. Paul had to understand that. God had to show him that in a very dramatic fashion. He was blind. He was in the darkness until God opened his mind. Verse 17, "I will deliver you from the Jewish people," or as the King James says, "from the people, as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you." So he's going to pull him out of that society, but then he's going to send him back to teach. Why? To open their eyes. There was blindness. There was a darkness there that Paul had until God opened his mind. To open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light. There's a spiritual darkness and blindness that exists in our world. To turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God. Satan is the one that's causing the confusion. He's the author of the darkness that exists spiritually, and God is allowing it for a time being. as we just learned about at the feast, until the changes will take place and Jesus Christ will return. But his way is compared to darkness, Satan's way, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. So blindness is likened to spiritual darkness, and Satan is its author. You know, the blindness God is allowing. The physical darkness that we will experience in the next several months can be depressing. I've been depressed when it gets dark and the days are end at 5 o'clock or 5:15. That wears on you. Do we allow it to affect us spiritually? That can be a danger. If we're not careful, we can allow it to lead us to fall prey to a spiritual darkness. Satan would absolutely like that to happen. We fall away from the truth and the understanding that God has given to us. We can't fall for the darkness. Go with me over to John chapter 3 and in verse 19. John chapter 3 and verse 19. We're talking about the darkness that exists in our world. John chapter 3 and verse 19. I'm going to read this to you from the New Living Translation. John 3, 19 and 20 in the New Living Translation. It says, "And the judgment is based on this fact. God's light came into the world." Speaking of Jesus Christ and his life. "But people loved the darkness more than the light, for their actions were evil. All who do evil hate the light and refuse to go near it, for fear their sins will be exposed." Light and truth expose sin. They expose error. And they expose the darkness. People who are doing wrong don't like the light. So do we like the light? Let's talk about the light. Let's read verse 21. We'll switch gears now and we'll talk about light. Verse 21. Continuing in the New Living Translation, it says, "But those who do what is right come to the light so others can see that they are doing what God wants." That's a tremendous translation, isn't it? A little different from the New King James. "Those who do what is right come to the light so others can see that they are doing what God wants." That's light. When we live the truth, we shine as a light, don't we? Much like our lantern. Let me read to you the Barnes commentary on two of the phrases from this scripture. First of all, about the phrase "coming to the light." "It is one who loves the truth and seeks it more and more. By prayer and searching the scriptures, he endeavors to ascertain the truth and yield his mind to it." We listened to a sermon coming back from the feast called "Don't Tell Me What to Do" by Dave Myers. And it has to do with yielding our mind to God. How much are we yielding to the light of God's truth? How much are we yielding to understand how we need to change? Continuing with the commentary on the phrase "done in God," it says, "The actions are performed by the influence and aid of God. Here is presented the character of a good man. Number one, he does the truth. He loves it. He seeks it. And he follows it. Number two, he does not attempt to deceive himself or others." This is doing light. This is what it means to follow the light. Number three, he desires to know the true state of his heart before God. I didn't write this. This is a commentary. It's pretty amazing, isn't it? That even these comments can be inspired by those that don't necessarily have God's truth. He desires to know the true state of his heart before God. That's what all of us need to do in examining ourselves. As we strive for the kingdom to put in the righteousness, what is our heart before God? Are we following that light? Number four, he desires to be a good man. to receive continual aid from God, and to perform such actions as God will approve. Wow. That's pretty powerful. That's what we all desire, isn't it? To do what is right so that God will approve of us. Now we try, we stumble, but we do our best with His help. But that's being a light. That is being a light. Turn with me over to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1, we're contrasting light and darkness. Much, much different from the world that is around us, from those that we interface with. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5. First John 1 and verse 5. This is the message which we have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. And when we understand that darkness is representative of sin, that certainly makes sense, doesn't it? God does not have any sin within His character, and that's the goal that we strive for. In God is light, and in Him is no darkness. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. So, if we know God's truth and we don't follow God's truth, or we're not practicing what we understand, it says we're living a lie. We're not following. We're walking in the darkness. So we must be very careful with how we conduct ourselves. Are we living in the darkness? Verse 7. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. So there's a peace that exists. There's harmony. There's unity between the brethren, between us and those that are perhaps not called. There's unity there. There's peace. Chapter 2, verse 6. He who says he abides in Him ought himself also to walk as He walked. And of course we understand that meaning, to do. To do and to practice what Jesus Christ did. Verse 9. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. So we can't pretend to get along with someone. We have to offer forgiveness. We have to ask God for the help when we need to give that to others. Because if we hate or harbor anger towards another, we're walking in darkness. We're walking in darkness. Verse 10. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness, and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. So it's not just abiding in God's truth, but it's living it. It's practicing it in our relationships, and how we communicate with one another, how we get along with each other. Darkness. Let me read to you the Clark commentary about light. Light implies every essential excellence, especially wisdom, holiness, and happiness. Darkness implies all imperfection, and principally ignorance, sin, and misery. Light is the purest, and it is therefore a proper emblem of purity, perfection, and goodness of the very divine nature. And so we must continually walk in the light, as we read about, as Jesus is in the light. Well, let's answer our question. It's a three-part answer today. How can we keep our light shining? How can we keep our light shining? Point number one, don't put your light under a basket. We know that scripture pretty well. Don't put your light under a basket. We must live God's truth with confidence. We should not be embarrassed or fearful of what people think of us for living it. We should live God's truth with confidence and not be embarrassed or fearful of what people think of us for living it. Let's turn over to Matthew chapter 5 and in verse 14. Don't put your light under a basket. Matthew 5 and verse 14. Referred to it a little earlier. It says, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." When we light our lantern, I don't put it under a bucket. It'd probably burn the bucket. But at the same time, you can't put it in a tent. Why? Well, we lit it to have light, right? When God calls us, He called us to be a light, to be an example. Now, we're not perfect. None of us are. And we stumble, and some days are better than others. Some days we want to maybe crawl under the bucket, don't we? Maybe it's a big bucket. But our point is that we live it with confidence, knowing that God is with us. He's strengthening us. He's guiding and influencing our mind so that we can, hopefully, be an example. Now, that doesn't mean we're glaring. It doesn't mean that we're trying to impose God's truth on others when it's not welcomed. It means we live it in a quiet way, like Paul talks about, and we'll read later, so that there's peace. So that there's peace between relationships and others. We live it with confidence that God is with us, so that our light can radiate a proper path. And hopefully when people see what we do, maybe a switch goes on and they say, maybe I should change a little bit. Be like this person. Let me read to you the Life Application Study Bible on this scripture. It says, "If we live for Christ, we glow like lights, showing others what Christ is like. We hide our light by being quiet when we should speak or going along with the crowd or denying the light or letting sin dim our light, or not explaining our light to others. And lastly, by ignoring the needs of others. Be a beacon of truth." I found myself doing that occasionally. We deny the truth, maybe. That's a bad place to be. There's a warning that God talks about. Not denying Christ. Are we quiet when perhaps we should speak up? I think we've all been in those circumstances. Maybe we realize it later and we think, we'll do that better next time. And often we do. What about going along with the crowd? That's a big one. Let's go over to the example of Daniel. Daniel 1 and verse 8. God gives us examples for encouragement in our faith so that we know how to deal with life. Daniel 1 and verse 8, this was a very, very good example of these very points. Not being quiet, not going along with the crowd, not denying the truth, not letting sin dim the light, and explaining the light to others. Daniel 1 and in verse 8, we know the story of Daniel. We'll pick up a few highlights. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. When we know the story of Daniel, you know, the food that was presented to him probably would have been unclean. Would have been wine that in his state he probably would not have enjoyed, not have taken in. And of course, Daniel asked for permission, not only for himself, but for his three friends. So he did not ignore the needs of others, did he? He spoke up, and he explained it in a way, when you read through the story, I'll let you do that later, that the eunuch could understand. Are we able to present God's light in a way that helps others understand without being glaring, without being overpowering? I hope so. It takes practice. It takes a little bit of experience in doing it, failing a few times, and asking God for wisdom. Let me read to you a commentary about Daniel's experience. Although this comes from the Life Application Study Bible, although Daniel was in a culture that did not honor God, he still obeyed God's laws. He was determined to be devoted to principle and to be committed to a course of action. Daniel made up his mind not to defile himself. He was being true to a lifelong determination to do what was right and to not give in to the pressures around him. We too are often assaulted by pressures to compromise our standards and to live more like the world around us. We must resolve to obey God. That's living as a light when we make that resolution. Often it means making that resolution before the circumstances happen. We have to have a determination in our mind of how we'll handle things. Now, this doesn't mean we're in your face type of approach, not at all. Again, we live with the confidence through faith in God. Go with me over to Ephesians chapter 3. Don't put your light under a basket. Ephesians chapter 3 and in verse 8. It's challenging, as our world is so much different from what God has called us to live. But God is building character in all of us. Ephesians 3 and verse 8. Paul realized later that he needed God's calling. He pens these words. He says, "To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ." Verse 12, referring back to the noun Jesus Christ, he says, "In whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in Him." With confidence through faith in Him. Chapter 4 and verse 1. Same page in my Bible. "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called." So we should have boldness because we can have confidence through faith in Jesus Christ. This word boldness here means freedom or frankness in our speaking. Makes me think of Moses. Remember what Moses said? "Lord, I'm not eloquent." Have you ever said that? I've said that. "I can't do this. What do I say, God? I'm not eloquent." You know what? God gives us a helper, and we have to call on that helper for reliance and trust and absolute confidence that we'll have the right thing to say at the right moment. Turn with me over to Acts chapter 4. The apostles had the same situation in their life. Acts chapter 4 and verse 13, they were thrown in prison. They didn't know what to say. Acts 4 and verse 13. After they were thrown in prison, it says, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, They marveled. They marveled. And they realized they had been with Jesus. Verse 29, they said a prayer after they got out. He says, "Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word." Verse 31, "And when they prayed, the place where they assembled together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness." And we often refer to this as taking God's truth to the world, not being afraid to talk about the truth. But I think there's also a principle that we can apply in our normal daily lives, that we can have a confidence in God. Not a cockiness, not an arrogance, but a true confidence in faith in Jesus Christ and God, who will strengthen us. If we turn over to Philippians chapter 2 and in verse 15, we can see how that confidence needs to be drawn upon by us. Philippians 2, verse 15, I'll read this from the New Living Translation. Again, it says, "Do everything without complaining and arguing, so that no one can criticize you. Live clean, innocent lives as children of God, shining like bright lights in a world full of crookedness and perverse people." We have to go to God and ask for the wisdom that we need so that our light can shine in a proper manner, in a proper way that's illustrative of Him and His character that hopefully we're building. Go with me over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 11. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 11. Again, this isn't a cockiness. This is by no means an arrogance. It's a godly confidence through faith. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 11. "That you may aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands as we have commanded you, that you may walk properly toward those who are the outside, and that you may lack nothing." To live a quiet life, to keep God's truth in a manner that's respectful, in a manner that is according to God's will. That's letting your light shine and not putting it under a basket. Not being ashamed to talk about the truth when necessary. Being prepared in a godly confidence that we can all have when we go to our Father. Point number two is we must manage our fuel supply. We must manage our fuel supply. In my lantern here, it's got a little cap, which I drained, so don't worry, I'm not going to spill any kerosene on the lectern here. But there's a little tank. I don't know what it holds. I probably should have measured it. Maybe about a pint, maybe. I don't know. But as the lantern burns, the fuel goes down, doesn't it? And if it's not readjusted or refueled, it goes out. But it can burn up to 7 hours with the same tank. We can go a long time with God's truth and with the Holy Spirit, but our spiritual fuel tanks have to be refilled. And we have to manage that fuel. We have to constantly stir up the Holy Spirit. We have to constantly be delving into and digesting God's Word, or we're not managing our fuel. And we'll go out. You know, the little ember in the fireplace, if it's not with another log, if it's not with other fuel, it goes out. We have to be connected to our Father through prayer. We have to be connected with one another in our relationships and our fellowship. We have to manage our fuel. Most importantly, we have to digest and take in of God's truth. Turn with me over to John chapter 6, and in verse 26, we have to digest and live God's Word to manage our fuel. John chapter 6 and in verse 26. John chapter 6 and in verse 26. This was after Jesus had just fed the 5,000, and they were seeking after Him, and they come down here in verse 26, and He says, "Most assuredly I say to you, you seek Me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled." He says, "Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set His seal on Him." Let me again read this to you from the New Living Translation. "I tell you the truth, you want to be with Me because I fed you, not because you understood the miraculous signs. Don't be so concerned about perishable things like food. Spend your energy seeking the eternal life that the Son of Man can give you. Spend your energy seeking the eternal life that the Son of Man can give you. For God the Father has given Me His seal of His approval." How much are we digesting the truth that we understand and taking in of that fuel? Renewing our fuel source, taking it in. You know, sometimes we read things in the Bible and we don't always understand them. So we have to get a historical context. And I'd like to share a little bit of that that comes from the Barclays commentary on these two scriptures here. It says, "In the years just after A.D. 60, the luxury of the Roman society was unparalleled. And that means the meals costing thousands of pounds were commonplace. Of course, Christ fed with loaves and fishes, right? But there was reason for all this. The reason was a deep dissatisfaction with life, a hunger that nothing could satisfy. They would try anything for a new thrill because they were appallingly rich and appallingly hungry." Does that sound like what we deal with today? People are appallingly rich with physical things, but they lack so much of understanding about God's way, about how to live life. And the only reason we understand is because God's called and opened our minds. Continuing, it says, "The point of this story lies in the Jewish custom." I got ahead of myself. Jesus' point was that all these Jews were interested in was the physical satisfaction. They had received an unexpectedly free and lavish meal, and they wanted more. But there are other hungers which can only be satisfied by Christ. We must be fueling our life by digesting His Word. That means we apply it. We have to take it in and think about it, reflect on it, and then figure out how we're going to apply that to what we're dealing with. It means we stir up the Holy Spirit because it strengthens us. That's managing our fuel. Go with me over to Matthew chapter 25 and verse 1. We're going to read a well-known parable today about the 10 virgins. I think it's important that we remind ourselves that we have a tremendous gift, and we need to use that gift to stir it up. As our world continues to darken, we have to manage the tremendous blessing of God's calling that He's given to us. Matthew 15 and verse 1. Or Matthew 25 verse 1. I'm in Matthew 15. That doesn't work. Matthew 25 and verse 1. "The kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight a cry was heard, 'Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him.' And then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps." This lamp is pretty easy. It's got a little dial here on the side, and it allows the fuel to go in greater quantities up through the tube, and then the brightness increases as you turn this dial. The lamps they were talking about were probably like the wicker lamps that or the wick lamps, where you have a little oil tank, and you'd have to adjust that wick to get the light to come up properly. Continuing with the story, it says, "Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, 'Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out.' But the wise answered, saying, 'No, lest there should be not enough for us and you. But go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves.' And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. And those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. And afterward, the other virgins came, also saying, 'Lord, open to us.' But he answered and said, 'Assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you.'" Of course, the lesson from this is that we can't wait until the day before Jesus Christ is returning, when we see the signs, to build our character, can we? We have to be growing in that character now, working with God, drawing upon His Holy Spirit, digesting the truth, to become servants. Become servants. You know, when I read this story, I'm a little puzzled because weddings are so different today. We go to a wedding and it's only 3 or 4 hours. And the guests come and then everybody leaves. But at that time it was much different. Let me share with you, again, a historical context from Barclay's commentary. It says, "A wedding was a great occasion. The whole village turned out to accompany the couple to their new home. And they went by the longest road possible." That explains why the bridegroom was delayed, because they're meandering through the town and everybody's wishing them well, right? "In order that they might receive the glad, good wishes of as many as possible, the rabbis agreed that a man might even abandon the study of the law to share in the joy of the wedding feast." The point of this story lies in the Jewish custom, which is very different from anything we know. When a couple married, they did not go away for a honeymoon. They stayed at home. That's so much different than when you go off to a honeymoon, you're by yourselves. I mean, it's a great time for the couple. They need that time. It's a tremendous growing experience, but it's so different compared to Christ's day. They stayed at home. For a week, they kept open house, and they were treated and even addressed as prince and princess. It was the gladdest week in all of their lives. To the festivities of that week, their chosen friends were admitted. And it was not only the marriage ceremony, it was also the joyous week that the foolish virgins missed because they were unprepared. A man cannot borrow a relationship with God. He must possess it for himself. A man cannot borrow a character. He must be clothed with it. These are the certain things that we must win for ourselves. We cannot borrow them from others. That helps us understand that parable very clearly, I think, because it's different in our world today. Perhaps it's intended, I don't know, that it's changed, because we lose the point. Everything in this world is designed to take us away from the truth of God. So we lose the picture. We lose the focus. It's hard to say. I don't know. But we can certainly understand it with God's help, can't we? Are we building the character that God desires in us? Are we managing that fuel supply to have the very godly character that we need to be a part of the family? I'd like to borrow a scripture and a phrase that was taught to us at the feast from Galatians chapter 6 and in verse 4. This was given by Mark Winter on the last day of the feast. And if you have access to the internet, I would encourage you to listen to that message by Mark Winter. Galatians 6 and in verse 4. It says, "But let each one examine his own work, And then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. When we hear those words that hopefully we'll hear, well done, good and faithful servant, the efforts that we have extended in this life will give us satisfaction, won't they? And we know it's all because God helped us, but it will be a very joyous moment. Each one shall bear his own load. Verse 7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. He who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. And he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. The phrase I want to borrow from the message from the sermon is, are we building today for tomorrow? Are we building today for tomorrow? And that means digesting and managing the fuel supply that God gives to us when we draw upon that. Not letting our tank, our well, go dry, but to stir the Holy Spirit, to manage God's truth carefully, practically, and to stoke the fire of the Holy Spirit within our minds, not neglecting it. To continue to develop the righteous character despite all that goes on around us. And there's a lot of things that go on around us that take us from the light that God wants us to be in. Point number 3 is to stay out of the wind. To stay out of the wind. This lantern has a glass shield around the mantles. In order for these to work, you actually have to, I think it's called curing. I didn't check the term, but I should have. I'm sorry. But you light the mantles, and they become very brittle. And what actually happens is they become an element, so that they can pass the light off from them. But when they're cured, if a wind were to come through, if it didn't have this little glass shield, they'd blow off right away. And this would be ineffective. It wouldn't work. You know, have you ever tried to light a match when it's windy? It's one of the most challenging things to do, isn't it? You can feel pretty frustrated and stupid, actually. You can try to, try another one. They go right out. We have to stay out of the confusion that is in our world. Stay out of the confusion that is in our world. God's not the author of it. Satan is. And of course, we know it to be Satan's world. But we can't get caught up in the stifling wind of confusion that's created. Stay out of the wind. Go with me over to Psalm chapter 1. Psalm chapter 1 and verse 1. We must stay out of the wind if we're to keep our light shining. Psalm chapter 1 and verse 1. We have a hymn that has these words written to music. Very, very beautiful. Psalm chapter 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, and nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither. And whatever he does, he shall prosper. The ungodly are not so. They are like the chaff which the wind drives away. They are like the chaff. You know, on a windy day, you can throw up leaves or dust. If you can catch little particles that are, they just off they go. Daniel talks about this world. When Jesus Christ returns, it will be smashed. The kingdoms will be smashed. And they'll be blown away. The world that we live in is confused. And they are tossed and thrown all over the place. And if we're not careful, we can be in the same situation, in the same circumstances. Let's go over to Jude chapter 1. Jude only has one book. Jude 1 and verse 12. Jude 1 and verse 12. He's talking about, referring to the Satan and his demons, those who are ungodly. He says, these are spots in your love feast. Jude, verse 12, while they feast with you, without fear, serving only themselves, they are clouds without water, carried about by the winds, laid out on trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming up in their own shame, and wandering stars, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. They're carried about. They're wandering stars. Thankfully, God gives us His Spirit, so we have a stable mind, sound mind. But we have to draw upon that strength. We can't be tossed and thrown about. Can't be caught up in the winds of this confused world. We have to be careful. We have to have a shield around our minds. Turn with me over to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We must stay out of the wind of confusion. I know we're in it, but we can't get caught up and blown away. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 14. 2 Corinthians 6:14. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. What fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial, or what has a believer with an unbeliever? Now, we don't need to take this to an extreme, to just take ourselves out. God said, no, I want you to be in the world, but not of the world. And certainly we can be an example and a light by being with those that don't have God's understanding. And there's no problem if we're careful, if we shield ourselves. Continuing, what agreement has the temple of God with idols? You are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. A challenging order for all of us as we live in a world that is decaying, a world that is in darkness. For us to stay out of the wind of confusion and still keep God's truth is very, very challenging. I have to admit, the last couple of weeks, I haven't done well. Maybe you can say better. I've struggled with a few attitude problems. But we go on. We get up and we keep going. Let's turn to 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. 1 John 2 and verse 15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of the world. Now, this doesn't mean we can't enjoy the things that we can afford, the physical things, but we have to be careful how much we let them penetrate our desires. Are they lusts or are they uses? We have to ask ourselves those hard questions. How much are we willing to give up if God's kingdom were to come tomorrow? Could we walk away from what God has blessed us with? Or are they part of our desires? We have to ask those questions. Do not love the world or the things in the world. We can certainly make use of them and appreciate them if they're done in a balanced way. The world is passing away. Verse 17, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Let me share with you Barclay's commentary discussing this word world. World, it's cosmos, written in the Greek. We must be careful to understand what John meant by the word cosmos or world. It was God's creation, and God made all things well. In that sense, the Christian did not hate the world. But cosmos acquired a moral sense. It began to mean the world apart from God. C.H. Dodd defines the meaning of cosmos in this way. Our author means human society insofar as it is organized on wrong principles and characterized by base desires and false values. Very descriptive of what we live in. The world that we cannot become associated with or drawn into. You know, I like it to a vacuum cleaner. You like to use a vacuum cleaner? Yeah, I'm pretty good at a vacuum cleaner. But when you get close to that little pipe, what happens? You get sucked in, don't you? If we're not careful, we can be sucked into this world and the darkness that is in it. We must stay out of the wind. We must be careful. We must be very careful to live our lives according to God's truth, focusing on becoming righteous according to God's ways. According to God's ways. Let's go over to 2 Thessalonians 3. And in verse 3, there's a wonderful promise that God gives to us when we draw upon Him in His strength. 2 Thessalonians 3 and in verse 3. Staying out of the wind takes effort. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 3. But the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. Guard us from the evil one, to keep us safe from the winds of confusion when we draw upon God. The Life Application Study Bible says this. It gives us some practical points on how to do that. Beneath the surface of the routine daily life, a fierce struggle of invisible powers is being waged. Our main defense is prayer, that God will protect us from the evil one and that He will strengthen us. These guidelines can help us prepare for and survive the attacks. Take the threat of spiritual attack seriously. Take it seriously. Pray for the strength and help from God. Study the Bible to recognize Satan's style and tactics. Memorize Scripture so it will be a source of help no matter where you are. Associate with those who speak the truth. And practice what you are taught. That sounds like something the church would write, doesn't it? That's written by the Life Application Study Bible. Take the threat seriously. Pray for strength. Study God's Word. Memorize Scripture. Associate with those who speak the truth and practice what we are taught. That all helps us to stay out of the wind. And they're practical things that all of us can do and work on. You know, the next few months, there's going to be a lot of darkness as the days shorten. And our world will continue to have more darkness because it's ignoring God. But with God's help, we can keep our light shining. Let's close with Ephesians chapter 5. And in verse 8, with God's help, we can keep our light shining. If we don't put that light under a basket, if we manage our fuel, and if we stay out of the wind. Ephesians 5, verse 8. For you were once darkness, but now you are the light in the Lord. Walk as children of light.